There we go. Now we got sound. And I'm grateful for my mom. I'm grateful for my wife who raised four children. We just came back from a graduation, college graduation, another milestone in what we consider an important part of their lives, and then other milestones ahead, but blessings indeed. God blesses us with the gift of mothers and fathers. If you want to include the dads too, why not? And of course, from a mother's perspective, the children are a gift of the Lord. And it's this time I want to focus on that, on mothers and that gift. I want to take you to the book of 2 Timothy in the first chapter. We will look to Scripture on this subject. But I have a few questions. Let's start with, do we have any new babies in place? Is she around?
She's down in the nursery.
She is, all right. All right.
And I also want to thank everyone in the church that helped out with meals and childcare and just picking up kids from school. It's much appreciated.
Yeah. All right. Praise God. Well, praise God. What a blessing Daniel and Jenny have that new child. And oh, there's another new baby, but she's not here, is she? She's still at home, right? But her sister's here, right?
Yeah.
All right. That was last week. 7 days old. Awesome. So new babies. What a blessing. And I can't miss this. Newlyweds. Is there a newlywed in the house? Where are the Taylors? There they are. They're kind of embarrassed. You can stand. Go ahead. All right. Congratulations. All right. All right. But this is Mother's Day, and there's, of course, a lot of time for a mother and new mothers to come. But I want to ask a couple of questions. Is there a mom here? Who has the most children? Who has the most children as a mother? Let's start with, you've got five children. Raise your hand. There's one, there's two. Okay, do you have six children? Still going. All right, seven children. Oh, we just dropped out. Okay. My mom would be racing past you at this point. We had 11 children in our home, and we were not the only ones in my parish, in a Catholic parish, with 11 children back in the day. But blessing. May God bless you with all of those children, and may He guide you and lead you as a mother. How about this? Newest mothers, we have them. Of course, probably the newest mother is going to be Cynthia. She's not here. Here we go. Who's been the mother the longest? Anybody here? How about for 50 years? Mom of 50 years. Here's one. There's two. Three. Okay. I don't know. Have we got to count up from there? Are we going up 55 years? No? 55 years? You guys are like right in that same zone. Oh, she's lost track. I don't know. Linda. All right. Yeah. All right. That's great. You're grandmothers now, and that's even awesome. So we can go through all the statistics and stuff, but what a blessing. We take very seriously what the Lord blesses us with, and this matter of motherhood and families. It is Christian, it is biblical to venerate the family and the role of a mother that plays in the family, and the Bible is not short on that. In this passage, I want to point your attention here in 2 Timothy 1. I want you to notice something that Paul does. He's writing to Timothy, obviously. In a second letter, this is towards the end of his day He is in jail. He's going to lose his life. He knows it very soon. We know by history he would be taken out on a road out of Rome and be executed for his faith. In the time of Nero, a sadistic Caesar at the time who put to death not only Paul but Peter and many Christians in the Roman area. But Paul's writing before he knows that date, and he's wanting to encourage Timothy with these words, this young man, and I want you to notice where he draws his encouragement from to help him to be faithful and remain faithful and carry on and fulfill the calling he has in his life. And in this passage, he begins this way. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Aside from all the different things that you will read and see in this letter, 2 Timothy, a very powerful letter by Paul in his latter days. If anything, this is his last letter, and it really reflects the heart of this man and what is important, what is most important. And he draws from a number of things here for Timothy, to encourage Timothy, to help him to not become timid in this time, but to stand strong and firm. And one of the ways in which he draws that out and encourages him is points him back to his mother and his grandmother. Now, family is very important. It's part of God's creation. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus' life to begin. He did not just show up in this earth as a human, like an angel taking on fleshly form. The Savior of the world was sent into the world by God the Father, incarnate in human flesh through the means of a mother, the Virgin Mother, to be born as a human baby, raised in a home with a father and a mother, Joseph and Mary, and later siblings, yes, siblings. So he would have these brothers named James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and sisters that are unnamed in the New Testament. So they had a large family. Obviously, God must think the human family so important that it cannot be insignificant so as to bypass it in bringing his own son into this world. He used that means. It was a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing to think about. It's a sign also in the Old Testament of God's blessing upon the covenant-keeping, God-fearing believer, that you have this family and that God blesses you through that. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 128, if you're familiar with that text, I'll read these words. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And notice the part that the family plays in God's blessing the Israelite who fears the Lord. To be in God's covenant blessing as an Israelite, is to dwell in the safety and security of the promised land, be given the inheritance of fruitful, productive land, to be peacefully protected by the hand of the Lord, and to be blessed with family and children from generation to generation to generation. From your children's to your children's children. May you see them, meaning may you live long and prosper, Spock. So, if God were so to gift a person with family, this is what it would look like for one who fears the Lord as he providentially blesses. Sometimes it does not turn out that way. It doesn't necessarily mean God is cursing the person. We live in a fallen world. We understand that. But if we have these things, oh, are we blessed? Oh, are we blessed of the Lord? A godly family, that is to say, comes from a godly person who walks in the Lord's ways and is so blessed and rewarded by the Lord. It certainly doesn't come as a result of the pursuit of unrighteousness, nor the activities of Satan or this world, which this world is bent on taking motherhood and family and twisting it and perverting it and commercializing it and using it for its own personal fulfillment, sinful fulfillment, and doing nothing but destroying the concept of motherhood, true motherhood. So the Bible is rich with examples of godly mothers, godly families, seedbed to produce fruitful lives. And this passage tells us that, reminds us of that. This is where Timothy came from. This was his heritage. This was his family. And he did not, mind you, he was not born in a family that was ideal, to say the least. It was mixed. He had a Greek father, a pagan father, an idol-worshipping father, and a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother. But that Jewish mother and grandmother made all the difference in the sanctification of his life, the preparation of his life, to where he became who he was. I'm not going to say that it was entirely them, but they're part of it. Paul would say, "You're my beloved child." What he means by that is a spiritual child. He probably led him to the Lord, led his parents or his mother and grandmother to the Lord, and then discipled him and led him like a father. So there is something to Timothy's heritage that is to be thought and considered, and what he became was drawn out of that greenhouse of blessing. And that's an example, a great example. Now, I'm thankful to God for my family, thankful to God for my mother. She passed away in 2006, married 52 years to my dad, had 10 siblings, as I said. She's a stay-at-home mom, took care of all the needs of my home life and well-being, faithful wife, mother who managed the house, high moral standards, commitment to going to church, or at least a religious outlook on life. I'm grateful and truly graced by that. And I know that not many of us have such an experience, so I consider myself privileged, having been blessed by that. And I'm thankful for that. I give thanks to God for that. That's not something that I deserved or earned. I could have worse, but the Lord blessed me. So I think about those things, and I think about mothers in that way, and the children of mothers, and think and consider you're raised, you had a mother, and you may have many things to be thankful and grateful to the Lord. But let's remind ourselves, we live in a fallen world, a lost world, a cursed world, a world that is marked by the definition of people as sons of disobedience, children of wrath, and the outcome of that could be pretty ferocious, pretty brutal. Many suffer under such consequences. Families and marriages suffer under that. Parent-child relationships can be a very touchy subject, especially on a day like this, where we have Mother's Day, and many of us have great experiences, some of us do not. We want to be sensitive to that, for sure. But let us make it clear, it's not because of the design of God that it's flawed. It's because of sinners that bring sin and the consequences of sin into these blessed realms, these sacred realms, and they make it cursed, at least the feeling of curse. The Bible has real stories like that. I'm reminded of David's sons, especially Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and the history behind that. I think of Joseph and his brothers who wanted him dead. I think of one child by the name of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was rescued by his aunt from his grandmother, who was intent on slaughtering all of the king's sons upon the king's death so she could be the ruler. She was rescued. He was rescued by his aunt, hidden away until later he would be brought forward as the next king. Those are not good experiences. That's the dysfunction of this world, the twisted, brutal elements of what happens, of something that should be so precious. But God's grace can come into those, rescue and deliver and transform and prepare souls for good things. So what we're looking at here in 2 Timothy is what we want to examine as the biblical mother, a biblical Christian mother. Godly mothers who fear God, who serve God, the Proverbs 31, and the excellent wife, she fears the Lord. That is what makes her excellent. And it shows itself in the fruitfulness of her life. The holy women of old that are referred to in 1 Peter 3. They bring up their children in the Lord in Ephesians 6. Family, marriage, it's the highest priority in the life, the center of their activities, placed firmly in the home, the domestic activities, to honor, serve the Lord, raise up a godly offspring. That is the design of God. There's nothing flawed about that at all. There's great blessing in that. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. See, the Lord is still in the business of growing and developing godly families. So let's take up the task with reverent behavior, a high bar of moral and spiritual achievements and goals. This is how, Scripture says, the holy women of old who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And let's not just have it, the holy women of old. May we have the holy women of now. So here's an opportunity as we look at this text. What do I do? What is my task? What are my tasks? I'm going to give you four tasks, spiritual tasks, of the Christian mother, and highlight these things. You might not be a mother, may want to be a mother, or maybe you're now a new mother with new children. Well, what is my task? What do I do going forward to raise up a missionary like Timothy or a church leader? And maybe not, but at least to do this, and that God could use that, and your child, whether your daughter or your son, can be somebody that you can look and go, wow, look what the Lord has done, how he has blessed me as a mother with these children. So let me highlight them for you. First, as we look at the highlights of spiritual tasks of what is a Christian mother who desires to raise up a godly offspring and help strengthen the mission, the church on this earth, and be mentioned like this, there's a reason why these two names, Lois and Eunice, are mentioned by Paul. Is Paul envious that he didn't have a mom like that? I don't know. At least he's saying, Timothy, your mom and your grandmother set a bar for you and sent you on a course of faithfulness. Stay faithful for their sake, at least, and for my sake. So let's start. First highlight, you are to pass down a spiritual legacy. Pass down a spiritual legacy. That's what verse 5 is saying. I'm reminding of your sincere faith. So Timothy has a sincere faith, which, by the way, any mother, any Christian mother would want all their children to have a sincere faith. Well, how do they get that? Where does it come from? Obviously, it comes from the grace of God. He's the one who stirs the heart. He's the one who fans into flame this faith, and one that the heart becomes transformed and developed into sincerity rather than fake. But he uses means. And the primary means is that one who is the mother. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. In other words, the sincere faith was passed down by mom and grandma, a spiritual legacy. Paul is reminded of this genuine faith, this without pretense faith. It's a word whose antonym, by the way, in the Greek language, the antonym is hypocrisy. This word is anupokritos. Hypocrisy, hupokritos. So the antonym of hypocrisy, that didn't get passed down in Timothy's life. What got passed down was sincere faith. It's not a faith that was just for show, just superficial, just a Sunday morning act. There's sincerity here. And obviously Paul saw this because he took Timothy under his wings early on in the ministry in Acts 16 and helped develop that and strengthen that and equip that faith that was there. And Timothy became the man that he was at this writing and later following Paul being removed from the scene. A faith that was first dwelling. So the Jewish grandmother, who is Lois, passes this down to her daughter and her grandson. These are genuine believing women, passing down their faith to the generations. That's a commitment. That's a task. God's given you that task. God's giving you that stewardship. It's not the mother who gives Timothy his saving faith. That's a work of the Lord. It was the scriptures that they taught him that the Lord used. Now look at this in chapter 3. So you say, how do they pass this down? What did they actually do? Look what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 14. After he spoke about false teachers and challenging times, he says this, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Who did he learn it from? How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He is saved by grace through faith, through the scriptures that he became acquainted with. How did he become acquainted with that? Mom and grandma opened the scriptures and read them and taught them to him. These were Christian mothers who took up the task, passing on the faith to those who were important in their lives. Now, what they did was nothing different than what God had called the Israelites in Deuteronomy. From the beginning of the covenants, as Moses is instructing the Israelites in those days, we have these words of which he's telling the rest of the community, all of them, this is what you're to do. This is how you're to carry on the law and live out the law and as a nation, perpetuate yourself. In Deuteronomy 6, look at these words. Notice how familial it is, how the parent is involved with the sacred writings, with the promises, with the covenants, and they read them and they told them, and it was every day. It was a regular thing that they passed on. I'll just read this chapter. Follow with me. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. So here's Moses, I'm going to teach you these things, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, all of them, all generations, by keeping all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. So starting with Moses, I'm teaching you this. I'm going to instruct you in the commands of the Lord so that you, your sons, your grandsons, granddaughters and daughters, your wife, everybody may know this. Well, what if Moses is taken out of the scene? He dies not too soon after this. writing of Deuteronomy. Well, who's going to teach us? How are the next generation going to know these things? Next verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and you shall, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, it's all a part of your life, your home, written on the doorposts of the house. Wherever you are, you're talking, you're teaching them, you're passing these on to your children. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you swore, that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and to destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord had promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there, and he might bring us up in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is a covenant, not with just one generation. They're to teach their children, because their children are under the covenant, and their grandchildren are under, and all generations following this. So this is a passing down of the instructions, the holy sacred writings to the children. So, moms, dads, be like Lois and Eunice. Pass on that sincere faith. Teach it through the word of God. Train up your child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What they didn't do was pass down his legacy of idolatry. That is Lois and Eunice. Or moral degeneracy. They didn't play the passive parent here. That is, not engaging their children and grandchildren in spiritual things, leaving it up to the child to decide his own way, decide what truth he would follow. They did not play that game. You play that game, and you may have children who are disciples of Nietzsche or Joseph Smith or Muhammad. That's not what gets passed down here. You must pass it down. What is the truth of Jesus Christ? Timothy was raised up in a home that taught him those things from childhood. That word means infancy. So he was hearing it from the very beginning. They loved the scriptures. He was acquainted with the scriptures and the writings of the Old Testament, the prophets and Moses and the law. See, they saw their parenting as a stewardship to the Lord, to use their gifts and knowledge to pass down to their children what they needed to know, how they needed to respond to the Lord and his commands, who they were, what is sin, what is forgiveness, who is God, what is God like, what is the covenant, who are we as a people of Israelites. They taught those things. They passed them down. Because they knew the Lord had a deep interest in the care of the souls of their children as well. Deuteronomy 6 highlights that. Teach, keep, be careful to do these things. Promises they needed to know. The fear of the Lord and how it is connected to the prosperity of this nation in its future. That God is a jealous God whose anger can be kindled. That you're not to test the Lord, but be diligent to keep his commands, to use every opportunity to remind each other of the Lord's goodness, faithfulness, deliverance, promises, his power, his miracles from Egypt all the way through the history. They taught those things. That's passing it on. Moms and dads, be committed to pass on a spiritual legacy. That legacy that doesn't do this will be destructive to the church if you do not pass on these truths. It will be destructive to the name of Christ. If you take a hands-off approach to passing on true, genuine faith, sincere faith, you might just get what you were not hoping for. But you and I want to leave a legacy of Lois and Eunice, whose son, grandson, is Timothy. Who is Timothy? Young pastor, missionary, church planter of the first century church under the direct tutelage of the Apostle Paul. Wow, what a legacy. And that Paul would highlight and say, you got this from your mom. And here I am picking up from her and carrying it on and developing you into a strong leader for the church. And he comes back and appeals to Timothy, who had a tendency to being timid, tendency to kind of chicken out when things got tough. And he says, listen, your mom invested into you. Don't fail her now. I invested in you. The Lord gave you a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Stay the course, Timothy. So this is the type of legacy that Paul is hoping that would continue in Timothy and praying and appealing in this letter. Lois and Eunice, what a blessing. Secondly, nurture spiritual disciples. What did they do? What you're doing in parenting primarily is making disciples. And developing and nurturing spiritual disciplines is this point. I'll save the disciples for the next point. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we would think that they understood that. We're going to train our child. We're going to discipline our child. We're going to instruct our child, our grandson, in the Lord. This is the basic reason why Timothy was chosen by Paul, by the way. Turn with me to Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul is venturing out on his second missionary adventure, without Barnabas this time, but with Silas. And at the beginning, he arrives in the cities of Derbe and Lystra. It says in verse 1, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So here is Timothy's beginning in his participation in the team that is the Apostle Paul and the missionary team. Why did he pick Timothy? What was so special about Timothy? He took note of Timothy's character that was known by the church. He took note that he had known some things and he was a believer because his parents, his mother was a believer and they had been faithful, nurturing what Paul saw in Timothy. That's the point I want you to see. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And note this, there was no father in this. Now, Ephesians 6 says, fathers do this. It's there, the head of the home, but the mothers are very much central to this. There is no father that would do that in Timothy's life because he was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. He was a Greek, is the idea, non-believer. So his mother, the Jewish one, and noted there, a believer, she single-handedly, with the aid of her own mother, cared for the soul of her son. That is, she was wrestling against the influences and negative ideologies that came through his dad, and who won the day? Obviously, she was the sanctifying power and influence on this. It was her that is the reason why we get to this point of which Paul could say, I'm bringing you along with me. Nurtured. Nurtured spiritual disciplines. We see in the Proverbs the parents taking an active, continual responsibility and to this task, teaching and instructing and warning and guiding and illustrating, proactive in it, engaging a child, pleading with them, exhorting them, rebuking them to avoid the foolish path, take the wise path. We would expect that's exactly what his mom did. It says, in the discipline is the idea of rearing a child, educating and training them. Discipline life through punishment and correction, boundaries, consequences from childhood. And in the instruction is the word nuthesia, to place in the mind. That is, they counseled him, they admonished him, they corrected him, they taught him. And so this was the activity. This was the nurturing that was taking place. And this again, highlight from chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, from childhood, from infancy. Nurturing his soul. These two women, blessed are they. What blessings these mothers are to the church. Because we have Timothy. We have 1 and 2 Timothy. What a blessing these mothers are. The Lord used this lifetime of nurturing in profound ways. Timothy became a preacher who cut the word straight. Timothy was a leader in the church, doing for the flock what his own mother and grandmother did for him. What you learned, teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How important is that? What you're doing right now is extremely important, no matter how young your children are, because the Lord can use that, and who knows how he's going to use that in future generations ahead in ministry through your children. What a blessing. Our mothers. Third point I want us to see, and we'll rush through these last two, kind of self-explanatory, disciple followers of Jesus. So passing on a spiritual legacy is not just make them religious or help them to have a religious experience. They led him to the Lord. That's the ultimate objective of any Christian mother, would be that I would pass on this sincere faith to him and he would have a sincere faith. And they did that through Scripture. Through Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, back of that text. Knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, and here it is, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They discipled him to be a follower of Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. They used the Scriptures, gave him the wisdom he needed to have a faith in Christ Jesus. That was the objective. That follows the pattern Jesus established from the beginning when he says, listen, I'm going to send you out in the world. I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. Make disciples, baptize them, and I will go with you. And that's exactly what these women did. They taught him salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ. And as they became Christian believers, naturally, they turned around to those that were most important to them and taught the faith to them and instructed them that Jesus was the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the hope of the Old Testament. And those scriptures then became the crucial resource that made him a man of God, competent, equipped for every good work in the labor of God. If you notice the very next verse after 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture, that is these sacred writings that you learned and became acquainted of from the beginning, those writings breathed out by God are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is, they're your resource now, Timothy, as the pastor. as the leader of the Ephesian church, which is where he's writing to him. You are to use this, that the man of God, that what makes you a man of God, may be competent, that as you represent God, as you preach God's word, you're competent to do that. You're equipped for every good work through this. And then he gives them the charge of chapter 2, preach the word in season and out of season. So here's this one, made a disciple through the instruction of mom and grandma. He then took what he learned and grew in that and turned around and then blessed the church with those instructions, with those truths. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. Back to chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's task. That's discipleship. So here we have, bottom line, they evangelized Timothy, just as Paul probably evangelized him. They worked together like a team with the mission team of Paul, with the primary objective of making disciples and making a disciple of Jesus out of Timothy. They filled his mind with God's truth, led him to become a student of truth and a student of the Lord Jesus Christ and a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle's emissary, an apostle's close worker and laborer who he can trust would teach them the truth because he's got it. Sincere faith and a deep knowledge of the things that he had been taught from his childhood. And last point, equip servants of Jesus' mission. So I'm giving you the tasks here. Pass down a spiritual legacy. Nurture spiritual disciplines. Make a disciple out of them. And equip these servants of Jesus' mission. I've been talking about that already. Paul is saying, and I'm picking here, Timothy, in this study, he, with such a thorough record of his involvement in the church, multiple appearances in many epistles, two letters directed towards him, a child of faith to the Apostle Paul, even the book of Hebrews mentions him. If you didn't know that, at the end of the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, last few verses, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So they all know Timothy. These believers, these Hebrews, they're familiar with this one. Obviously a person part of the mission, obviously a person who is equipped, strengthened, commissioned by the apostle. Verse 6 of first chapter 1. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He commissioned him as a preacher, as a teacher, as a leader, representative of the apostolic ministry. We see in chapter 4, he's charged from heaven to resist compromise. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Don't corrupt the charge. Charge you in the presence of God, chapter 4, verse 1, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's his charge. And this man had been prepared for this moment. These things don't just come naturally. They come from a lifetime of character development, largely from the blessing of having a faithful, believing mother and grandmother, apparently, who made him acquainted with the truth. And then you have Paul. Oh, that's helpful. You have the Apostle Paul as the one continuing in the discipleship. Well, the Lord just used these people in his life to be the person that he was. That's a pattern. That's a great pattern to follow. The church needs such leadership, such equipping, and the equipping is there through the teaching of truth. And one last text, Ephesians chapter 4. This is basically when we say equipping, giving them the resources, training them up, instructing them. Ephesians 4, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a model right there that Paul gives for the church. Growth, maturity, speaking the truth in love, the body strengthened, the body built up, the body, each part working properly according to its giftedness. It's all characterized by love and unity, service, using the word of God, all heading towards the direction of maturity. That is what was in Timothy's life. It came from people in his life. Significantly, Paul says, your mom and grandma were part of that. And may you be part of that for your children. Teach them the doctrine that is based solely in the faith and knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. Mature them in Christ-like stature. Conforming them into the image of Christ is what that means. Carefully developing the discernment. You don't want to be having children going out in the world tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because they just don't know. They're confused. They don't understand. And therefore, Joseph Smith comes along. He sounds nice. Muhammad comes along. Well, he's interesting. And they don't know one way or another. No, you do the work. You do the labor. Pass on the faith. Spiritual growth will happen. And it takes time. In every way. Holiness, self-control, truthfulness, faithfulness, all these ways, they grow. And they grow. Serve the church with your gifts. Every joint. This is where your children need to be ultimately. Serving the body of Christ. Working properly, as is the case of their giftedness and their character and all the things they've learned. And they turn this around and they invest it in others. That's the proper way. That's how it should be. That's what you're raising. That's your goal. Sometimes it doesn't turn out that way, but don't let it be because of you. You do everything that you can, and then the Lord takes it from there, and who knows what he will do with that. So moms, you have to be thinking in the long run, patient commitment, slowly growing this young child of yours into a Timothy. May God bless you as mothers, spiritual mothers, endeavoring to pass on spiritual legacies. May we all renew our commitment to being good stewards of these things. Most precious are these, are our children. Gifted to us, 20 years or so we've got. Pour it in. Use as much time as you can, much resources as you can, what little time that you have, it seems, relatively. And see as the Lord uses that for his glory, for the mission of the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for our time together. Thank you for this time to think about mothers, Mother's Day, spiritual mothers, those with the tasks, those called, those given opportunities, even if the circumstances are not the best, not the ideal, as was the case with Lois and Eunice, yet they still stayed the course, and God, you blessed them, you bless the church, you bless Timothy, you bless Paul. There's so many who are involved, so much that is needed, and we pray, Lord, that you would raise up in our church context mothers who are faithful to this task, faithful with their children, and raising this generation and the generations to come to be men and women of God, who will build the church, who will continue to pass on the sincere faith to others. That's our prime objective. Lord, use us for those purposes. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right.